With us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds, open your Bibles as we study some things this morning that will help us as we journey here upon this earth to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. If you have any questions concerning the things that are stated, things that we practice here, we'll be more than happy. Sit down with an open Bible and open mind and come to a better understanding of what the Scripture teaches. It is our aim, our hope, and our prayer that everything that we say and do here, first and foremost, we bring glory and honor to God. Second of all, that it would benefit you by being true to the gospel of Christ, and that by living that kind of life in dedication to Him, that we might prepare ourselves for an eternity with Him in the after while. We indeed hope and pray that that's your goal and your aim. If it is, we commend you for being here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5. If we live upon this earth, we are constantly faced with decisions and choices in the daily lives that we live as God's people. And all of us, no matter who we are, whether we're old or young or in the middle, or whether or not we've been a Christian for a long time or a short time, we have to make choices in how we spend our time. And so we set priorities in our lives. We set priorities as to what we will do, how much time we will give to a certain thing, and how we're going to conduct ourselves as we live upon this earth. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus was choosing his disciples. And it says that in verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." We want to talk this morning about what it means to forsake all. What does it mean when it tells us as a child of God, as we will look in other passages, that we are to forsake all? Does all mean all? Does that mean everything and everything? And we want to examine that in light of this statement made by Peter. If you would look at Matthew's account of this in Matthew the 4th chapter, I want you to look at that, and we want to read verse 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. We'll begin reading in verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." I want you to notice in this text on three different occasions, it says that they left something and they followed him. Every one of us who come to Jesus Christ must leave some things. And by leaving things, we will take up that emptiness of what we've left, and we will fill it by following him. But what we know what it meant here, when it was by the disciples whom he chose, these 12 men, who would leave their livelihood, would leave their occupation, and then they would dedicate their life to becoming fishers of men. But I want to suggest to you this morning that every one of us who are children of God are fishers of men. That is our primary occupation. That is the purpose that we live here. That is why we occupy this world. And that's how God expects us to live our life. But in order for me to truly be a fisher of men and truly be able to forsake all, what do I have to do to be able to accomplish that? What must I do in setting priorities in my life that I might be able to follow him, that I might be able to forsake all, that I would become a fisher of men? What can help me to reach my goal? What can help me be an effective fisher of men? I want to suggest a few things to you to consider this morning. First of all, The disciples' top priority should be to be like his teacher, to be like the one whom we follow. In Luke chapter 6, in verse number 40, Luke wrote, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Now that does not mean, ladies and gentlemen, that we must become perfect, that we must become deity, that we must never make a mistake, but that means that we ever should be about striving to be like our teacher in every way that we possibly can. In Romans the 8th chapter, in verse number 29, the Apostle Paul would make the statement that we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. To do that, you have to become like your teacher. You have to become like your instructor, and to conform is to mold yourself, to shape yourself, to be like him in every way that we possibly can. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul made it very easy for us to understand. Discipleship is more than just being religious. It is about becoming like the Savior. It's not like putting on your Christianity a couple days a week. It's not like just becoming religious because we attend services. Jesus was not just a religious person. He practiced his religion. He lived his religion. And he lived it every day and every hour before man in every aspect of his life. And if we are going to be like our teacher, we must take that same attitude in our life that we must put on Christ in every attribute that we can read about in Scripture, that we ought to be striving to conform to that image. And in order for us to be like our teacher, first of all, we're going to have to be humble. He was the Son of God, but he was a man, and he understood that he came to be a servant to all. He came to seek and save the lost. You look at the life of Jesus on the 33 years that he spent upon this earth, he never walked away from an opportunity to teach. He taught every opportunity that he had, but even when he wasn't in front of a group of people, he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them the conduct of their life. He was teaching them how to be effective in being a fisher of men. And when we read the Scriptures, we can learn how to become effective fishers of men if we will become like our teacher. But we must not only be like our teacher, we must follow in our teacher's step. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 21, and Peter makes mention of this, talking about the sufferings of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we read, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." If I want to be like the teacher, I need to be following his steps. I need to be following the pattern of life that he exhibited for me while he lived upon this earth. We also read in Luke chapter 9, in verse number 23, that we must be willing to make sacrifices that will call upon us to deny self. Now, brethren, all it means to deny self is to make us less important than it means to make God. We must make God more important than us. If I'm going to deny self, then I'm not going to walk in the steps that I desire, but I'm going to walk in the steps that he would desire me to walk. I'm going to make a conscious effort to make my life conform to the steps that he demonstrated while he lived upon this earth. And you remember what he said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, when he said that the only way that man could reach the portals of heaven and have access to the Father was through him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only access to the Father. He is the only way that man can come to understand, appreciate, be grateful, and to be like his master is to be like Jesus Christ. We should walk in his steps. When you look at the life of Christ, he was more concerned with others than he was himself. The Bible says in Matthew, the account, that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You look at the life of Jesus, and one of the most remarkable things about it is even though he was deity, even though he was the Son of God, even though that men should and desire to worship him, he came as a servant. He came as a servant to serve man. And in John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, That is not an example about foot washing. That is an example about humility and servitude. To walk in the steps of Jesus, you're going to have to be humble, and you're going to have the mind of a servant. You're going to have to desire to look to see how you can help others come into this relationship with Christ. And we must be humble enough to know that it's more than about me. It's more than about you. It's about what we can do in the Master's service. It's wanting a desire to be like Him, to be more concerned of others than they were for Himself. And nobody can look at the life of Jesus Christ and not be struck by that example. But more than that, we need to also be one that is willing to change my will to the teacher's will. You know, we all have a will. We all have things that motivate us. And Jesus understood that. But He told us that by examining our lives and conforming our will to His will, then we could become effective fishers of men. You remember the great Sermon on the Mount? You remember in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of that sermon? Do you remember He gave an illustration of two men that built a house, one upon a rock and one upon a sand? Do you remember what He said in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 24 about the wise man? He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on a rock." You know, He said, if you hear what I say and then you put them into practice in your life, then you're a wise builder. But if you hear what I say and you reject them and you refuse to amend your life to my will, then the Bible says it's like building your house upon the sand. Brethren, God does not just give us suggestions in the Bible. God gives us commands of how He wants us to live. And the Bible says that we must change our will to His will. Brethren, no person, man or woman, can ever become an effective teacher till self is put behind the Lord. The Lord's ways must come before our way. Isaiah said it long, long ago. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are more nobler than ours. His ways are more higher than ours. We need to understand that we're here to do His will, not to do my will, not to do somebody else's will. We're here to do His will. So what does that put a premium on, brethren? That puts a premium on knowing what His will is. How can you do His will if you don't know what His will is? If I don't know what the will of God is, if I don't know what He wants me to do, then how am I going to be able to accomplish it? How am I going to be able to conform my will to His will if I don't know what His will is? And so we must grow in our knowledge of understanding that will. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said we must continue in Jesus' words. When we continue in Jesus' words, we will be able to know what His will is. And then when we know what His will is, then we can make an application of those things in our lives. In Matthew the 7th chapter, a little bit before verse 24, you remember what He said in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." And then He goes on to say about, "In that day many will come to Him and will tell Him about all the great things that they did. They cast out demons and all the things that they did in service to Him." And then in verse 23, the Lord says, He will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." What does that mean, "ye that work iniquity"? Other translations have the word lawlessness. That means without God's authority. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, today, there are many people doing many things in religion that they are calling God's will. But unless it can be found within the pages of God's book, it cannot correctly be labeled as God's will. Just because you offer a service to God, and you do it with sincerity, and you do it with honesty, but it is not what God has asked for, you cannot correctly say that you're doing God's will. The only person that can truly make the statement that they are molding their will to be more like the teacher's will is to know what the teacher's will is. If you don't know what the teacher's will is, you know what you might do? You might offer him some kind of service, and you might offer something and he will not accept, because it's offered without his approval, without his authority. And so we must replace our will with his will. But what are the qualities of a disciple? What are some of the qualities he must have? Well, number one, he obeys Jesus instead of pleasing himself. I am a servant of obedience. I'm hopeful that all of us understand that we ought to be like Samuel of old. You remember when the Lord called him when he was being trained by Eli? And he kept calling his name, and Samuel kept going to Eli. He says, "Here I am." Eli says, "Go back to sleep. I didn't call you." And this went on the three times. And the third time, Eli said, "The next time that the voice calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" And sure enough, he called again, and Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That is a principle that we need to adapt in our life, in our relationship with Christ. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We need to be one who practices obedience to God's will. Obedience is an attitude that submits to God and complies with his will in all things. And you know what? Even when we don't fully understand. Is there things that God has asked of you that you fully don't understand why there's a necessity of doing them that way? Yes. I'll be the first one in the list. There's a lot of things that God's asked that I don't particularly see from a human vantage point why I should do something in a particular way. But if God says that's the best way to do it, then I have two choices. I can either obey his will, or I can reject and rebel against his will. That's the two choices we all have. The disciples' ways, old ways, are replaced by the teacher's ways. And in these passages, and we're not going to look at all of them, but I want to look at two of them. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "We are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things become new." We look at things from a different set of eyes. We look at things from a different set of a perspective. We look at things from a different vantage point. We no longer look at things temporally. We don't no longer look at things from a physical vantage point. We look at things from a spiritual and an eternal vantage point. Why? Because we are servants of Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, a simple statement is made by the writer Luke. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, if I'm going to be a good disciple, then I must be an obedient disciple. I must obey what God is commanding me to do. And that is regardless of how difficult it may be for me to do that. It's not impossible. Nothing that God has asked of any of us is an impossibility. But it is predicated upon the fact that if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14, 15? "If you love me, keep his commandments." And so if I'm going to be a good disciple, if I'm going to be one that follows in the master's step, if I'm going to be one who is trying to replace my will with his will, then I'm going to become an obedient servant. I'm going to do the best of my ability, my dead level best, to be an obedient. And I'm going to be obedient even if my literal physical family is opposed to me. You know, we read these passages sometimes, and since we're not in this position, we really don't fully understand and grasp the power of them. But the Bible is very clear that nothing can come before God. And folks, I mean nothing. I mean there's not a physical relationship you have on this earth that can come before your relationship with God. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your parents, not blood, nothing. Not your job, not your time, nothing. Nothing can take priority. And I have known men and women who had to separate from their physical families for their love for the truth. I know a young man who lived in California who was converted to Christ. He was converted by a friend at school. He studied and he read, and he learned that what his family had been practicing for years was contrary to the truth, and he told his parents that he wanted to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And his parents said, the day that you do that is the day you leave this house. And here's a 17-year-old young man. And if he's going to do what God says, his parents said, we're going to put you out the door. He obeyed the gospel and they did exactly what they said they'd do. They put him out the door. To the time that he graduated from college, he lived with one of the members of the church there in California. He loved his mom and dad, but he didn't love them more than he loved Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's just words on a paper sometimes when you read it. But you know, some people have been called upon that to do that. And you know what? That's what God expects us to do. The disciple must not allow his family to take priority in his life. But you know what? It's not as drastic as that for us. How about if we give our family more time than we give God? How about if we've got time to do everything with our family, but we've got no time for God? And we'll do a lot of things with our family, but we won't do anything with our family that could be in service to God. No family member, no friend, no event, no activity could take priority in the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing could take priority over your relationship with Christ. And brethren, whether we like to admit it or not, we're faced with these decisions a lot more than we even want to admit. We are faced with these on a lower level, and it's become so customary and it's become so much of a habit that we don't even realize that we're doing it. Even if your family is upset because you follow Jesus, you have a new family that you have a higher commitment to. There are some of my fleshly relationships that I've had to change since I determined to follow Christ. It hasn't diminished my love for them in any degree. They haven't diminished anything I would do for their life if they needed me. But it has affected the way that the relationship that we have physically because of a decision they have made to go in a way that's much different than I have gone. And you know what? That doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean I don't care for them. And it doesn't mean I wouldn't help them if they needed it. But I'm not going to sell my soul. I'm not going to give my soul over. And so, we must understand that our first priority must be God. It must be my spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's got to come before everything. And you know what? Sometimes this is a command that's much harder for some than for others because of their situation. When you have an out-of-duty child, you have an out-of-duty parent, it becomes a very difficult decision. You have to make some tough calls. You have to make some tough choices. But you know, situations don't change truth. Truth is still the same. Men and women that we find, that we share the gospel with, that have made a mess of their life. They have just tumbled it up. They have messed it up. And now they want to obey the gospel, but they're in an unlawful marriage. What are they going to do? We're going to amend God's law. We're going to change it. We're going to twist it around that we can make what's wrong right? No, we can't do that. And you know when people say, oh, you're cold, you're narrow-minded, you're hard, you're a legalist, and you don't love, you don't have much mercy. It has nothing to do with mercy. It has everything to do with love. Because you see, what it's about is this. You have to make this choice. Temporal over eternal. Physical over spiritual. That's what the choice comes down to, brethren. Is one more important than the other? The answer to that is yes. We must choose the spiritual over the physical. And you know what? If you don't have to make this choice ever in your life, you ought to be eternally grateful that you never have to come against this particular command. But there are many people in the Lord's church who have and do that have to make that tough call. And we need to try to help them and demonstrate our love for them. The disciple of Christ to obey Jesus does not allow his material possessions to control him. If there's an area in our life in this country that is a constant threat to our security with Jesus Christ. This is it. We are without a doubt. You know, I used to make this statement for years, that we were the most blessed monetary country of anybody on the face of the earth. And you know what? I believe that even more today than I have ever done it, because I've been in other countries, I've been in other places, and I know people who would do anything to live here. But I tell so many people in my travels that what you see as a plus is not really a plus. It is a negative. Because it has created in our country an attitude and an aura of self-sufficiency. We have gained so much, and we have prospered so much, and we are so blessed that somehow along the way we forgot who gave it to us. And we have begun to think that we've done this with our own hands and by our own will. And what it's made is a generation and a nation that in essence doesn't need God. Isn't that tragic? You don't believe it? Just look at the nation. Just look at it. Look at how difficult it is to share the gospel with people. Look how difficult it is to get somebody to try to sit down and have a Bible study. Somebody to think about spiritual things over physical things. Think about how difficult it is. Is it just because we're not trying? Is it just because men are not interested? Some of it is that some are not interested. The majority are not interested. But the mistake that we make is to think that nobody's interested. There are people that are interested, and that's the people we've got to be looking for. But brethren, this is not just a struggle for people outside of Christ. This is a struggle for my brethren. Because we spend and focus too much on here. And it's going to cost us there if we don't get it fixed. Many are so obsessed with their material things, they cannot find time for the Lord. The Bible says, redeem the time. What does that mean? That means make good use of it. You've got to redeem the time. The devil can keep you so busy that you've got no time for God. It can get you so busy in making a life and getting the things that you need in life or you think you need, and it can get you so busy occupying your pursuit of that you don't have any time for God. And you don't have any little time, and you don't have any time because you're too tired. You're all worn out. And that just makes the devil as happy as he can be. Because any time that you can't give to God is a time that you can weaken and you can't share the gospel with someone else. Jesus warned about this error himself. Remember the rich fool? Remember when he tore down his barns and built bigger barns, and now he's got goods and grain set up for years, and he's gonna take his ease. He's going to eat, drink, and be merry because he's got all these things built up. And you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 20? He says, "Thou fool, tonight will thy soul be required of thee, and who shall all these things be?" 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned about the evil of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. He tells us in this text that we brought nothing into the world, we can carry nothing out, that we should be content with such things as we need. Those who are rich have a difficult time in following Jesus. Not impossible, a difficult time. Why? Because they put their riches, they put their desires, and their pursuit of things before God. But you know the tragedy with my brethren about this passage? We're not talking about Bill Gates. We're not talking about the Walmart billionaires from Sam Walton. We're not talking about the rich and the affluent in our society. Those people, they've got their problems, and they're going to stand before God too. But that's not the kind of riches that are going to snare many, many more people. Many people are going to lose their soul over a dollar, over a possession. And not because the possession's evil, not because the dollar's evil, but because our desire and lust for it takes away of our time and our opportunity to do the God's work. Now, well, you know what, brethren? You can rationalize it, you can slice it and dice it any way you want, and you can justify all the time and effort and the things that you have, and you can talk about how you need them, how it makes your life easy, and none of that's wrong. Except one way. If it takes away from the time and opportunity you could be giving God. We need to be sure that we have not put our eggs in the wrong basket. That we are focusing our lives on the eternal things and not on the temporal things. The temporal things will be left behind. The eternal things have an enduring quality. The disciple must not be obedient even under difficult circumstance. Our walk with the Lord is a daily walk. It's not something that we do when it's convenient. Everywhere we go, in work, in school, in home, we are a disciple. You're not just a Christian when you're in within the walls of this building. Your Christianity is displayed in much more than within these walls. These walls are but a small part of your relationship of being a Christ. If you're a young person, you haven't lost your Christianity when you go to school. I haven't lost it when I go to work. I haven't lost it when I'm in the community. And I haven't lost it around my family. I'm a Christian 24/7. All the time. Every day. Until the day that I die. We need to understand that discipleship is what we are. Not just something we do once in a while. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Brethren, this is a full-time, no retirement occupation. Being a Christian is a full-time job. You know why? Because you're always on display. Somebody is always watching you. You cannot get around it. And you should not seek to. That's your opportunity to let your light shine. That men might see your good work, and according to the words of Jesus himself, glorify him. Matthew 5:13-16. And so we must, despite our circumstance, we must be an obedient disciple. The disciple obeys Jesus despite the opposition of the world. The world thinks that Christianity is missing out on all the fun, but the Bible says just the opposite. Proverbs 13:15, wise man Solomon wrote, the ways of the transgressor, I think he said they're hard. He said they're difficult. The world may even question why we don't involve ourselves in their ways. Have you ever had friends that you become a Christian and then you don't do the old things you used to do? And they say, what is the matter with you? All the fun's gone out of your life. You don't have any fun anymore. I guess that's your definition of fun, isn't it? You know what that is? That's persecution. That's opposition. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians will suffer persecution. Yea, all that live in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say might. Doesn't say could. You know what the word is? Says will. You will suffer persecution. You will not avoid the world's criticism. You will get it, and you will have to overcome it. Is it easy? Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. So what have we learned? The qualities of a disciple is that you've got to please Jesus instead of pleasing yourself. You've got to seek to please him above any other person. The disciple obeys Jesus even if his family is opposed to him. Even if he doesn't like your relationship with Christ, it doesn't change your responsibility. And the disciple obeys Jesus, he doesn't allow all of his possessions to control him. He does not allow his circumstance to control him. And the disciple obeys Jesus in spite of the world's opposition. You've got to stand opposed. You've got to stand straightforward. And you can't give in. And you can't give a proverbial inch. And you know how you do all of it? You've got to set priorities. You've got to determine in your life what comes first, what comes second, and so forth. Every one of us in this audience this morning established the priorities of our lives. And anybody that wants to deny that is not being honest. Nobody is, you know, I've heard a person say one time, he says, well, you know what? I agree with what you're saying, preacher, but my life, it just won't let me do that. Well, you know what? You need to make some changes in your life. You know why? Because if your life's running you, then something's in reverse. Your life is not to run you. You are to run your life. And when your life begins to run you, then you need to take a deep breath. You need to stand back. And you need to make some adjustments. I've got a good friend that I love dearly that continually tells me that they're going to make changes in their life. Their life is running them. They don't got time to do the things that they want to do. And I know I need to change. I know I need to make. And I'm going to do it. They've been telling me that for 10 years. Hadn't changed. You know why? Because the decisions that will cause it to change haven't been made. There's no rocket scientist stuff here, folks. It's not some mystical. There's not some mystical plan. It's simply two things. Loving God more than you love anything else and wanting to go to heaven more than going anywhere else. If you get those two things down, you're not going to have a problem. You know why? Because everything is going to fall into place. If I love God more and I want heaven more, then I'm not going to allow anything in this life to come before my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to establish the priorities in my life that teach anyone that sees me, anyone that observes me, anyone that knows me, knows that God is the first thing in my life. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Is God top priority in your life? How do you know what it takes to have this priority? Number one, you need to hear the word. And when I mean hear the word, I mean that you've heard it to obey it. You've heard it this morning. Are you willing to obey it? Faith comes by hearing it. But hearing it is not enough. You have to believe it. You have to act upon it. You have to do something. You have to be obedient. It comes back to this priority of being obedient. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then you must repent. You must turn around. You must go in a different direction. You remember what we said earlier? You've got to change your will to His will. That comes with repentance. I'm going to turn my back on my will, and I'm going to do your will. Have you done that? Have you confessed His name before men? Have you confessed that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and put your allegiance to Him? That you're going to follow Him instead of following yourself? That you're going to be in His army? You're going to do His work? And you're going to do what He directs you to do? Have you submitted to baptism in order that you might contact the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might wash away your sin, that you might stand reconciled, justified, sanctified, cleansed, that you might be an heir, and you might be a child of God and a family of God? And then, have you lived faithfully? Have you remained faithful? Those of you that have already done that, and you put on Christ in baptism, have you adjusted your priorities? Are you faithful? Are you remaining faithful? Is He first? Is it demonstrated in your life? Only you can answer that. You know the answer to that, and God does. And last but not least, here's the application, folks. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Christianity is a way of life in which we attempt to become like Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. It's us becoming like Him. And that's how we're going to be judged. In this discipleship process, we learn and apply these teachings of our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, every disciple, I want you to look at this point. Every disciple is going to be measured according to this standard. It's not going to be what I thought. It's not going to be what you think. It's going to be what God said and what we did. That's going to be the scale. And so before we stand and sing this song, here is my question. They forsook all and followed Him. My question, what about you? Have you forsaken all? And are you following Him? If you're not, we give you an opportunity to begin. That's together we stand and sing.